You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
Today's reading will be from Galatians 3, verse 29 through chapter 4, verse 7. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. But in the past, since you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? This is the word of the Lord.
Open with me to Galatians if you're not there. It is a joy to my heart to see and hear pages turning in a hard copy of Scripture, but I know that is not realistic. Some of you do this, and that's fine too, as long as you can look at your copy of Scripture. We are going through the book of Galatians together. Today we are moving towards having communion together. It's the first Sunday of the month. We do that. And we're going to look at this text, and I want us to be in awe of what looks like, on surface, to be a very difficult text to understand. And so I want us to pray that God would make known to us all that he wants to make known to us so that we can wrap our time up worshiping him. Let's do that. Lord, we need your help here. There are cultural things that we don't understand that the people in Galatia were dealing with. But there are ways we can't understand it. I pray that you would unearth in us things that we hold on to we shouldn't, and how we can and how we should celebrate belonging to you forever. Convince us of this truth, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We desire to belong, don't we? There are roles that groups and companies and parties and organizations play in our life that we actually walk ourselves into. There are different fraternities, sororities, gangs, clubs, groups that we get into. I just want to read you some benefits or some reasons why people join. We'll start with fraternities and sororities. I went to Mary Harden Baylor. We didn't have any fraternities and sororities. I looked at those schools that had those and thought, why? Well, because Mary Harden Baylor were small, and at bigger schools, to be a small fish in a big pond, you kind of needed something even smaller than the big student body to belong to. And so some people say joining a fraternity or sorority it allows a membership to happen for young women and young men to cultivate leadership skills, allow you to learn who you are, to gain a sense of social identity. One person wrote, to learn how to play well with others. So translate that however you want to, whatever university you went to. But it's this sense of belonging to something that you can identify with. Why do people join a gang? People join gangs because there's a sense of family that they need. Maybe it's a need for money. Maybe it's protection they desire. Perhaps it's peer pressure. Perhaps it's family pressure. It's the family business. So you're brought up into it. Maybe it's the excitement of being cool and looking tough to others. Why do we join groups and clubs? Well, most often if we join them willingly, it's because we have a shared belief with that group or club. We share their vision. We join forces with them to accomplish shared tasks. We join this political party or that political party or this club because they're doing something we agree with and we want to share that identity with them and get involved with that momentum. There are many reasons why we join or belong to a group or club or sorority, fraternity, a gang. All of these reasons, though, can be really summed up with just simply saying that we desire to belong to something that will benefit us. Even the good efforts that we want to join with somebody to do, we have this desire to join something. We want to join them because we feel like it will benefit us to be a part of something bigger that we can get involved with. We have this craving to belong to something that will benefit us. So we join so that in the hope that it will help us, belonging to something for our benefit. Together today, we're looking at this text, and this text reminds us of some beautiful and amazing promises we have when we belong to Christ. Oh, the joy available to those who belong to Jesus. Oh, the rewards. Oh, all that we inherit that belong to those who belong to those who belong to Jesus. Paul loved these people. He's writing to them to refute some false teaching that's been coming their way. It was his joy. It was his sacrifice to lay down his life, to pay a very costly price to preach and to write and to help them know the only gospel. He wants them to have a deep appreciation of all that God did for them, all that Christ did for them to fulfill the law. He wants them to know because he wants them to know what it means to belong to Jesus, to belong to God. Let's remember verse 26. We looked at it last week. In verse 26, he writes to them, "For it's through faith you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus." This is for those of you, Galatians, for those of you who believe, those of you who have been grafted and adopted into God's family. If you're just joining us, that's so far what he's been talking about. The only gospel is an adoption of even you, non-Jewish people. And it's been planned. It's not an accident. God didn't wake up one day and notice the Gentile people or the people from Salado at the door going, "Can we come in too?" And he's like, "Oh, I got to come up with a plan." No, before the foundations of the world, you were on his heart. You were on his mind. We've looked at that. Today we unpack what it means to belong to God. What do we get in this exchange of belonging to God? First, let's unpack some of the meaning of this text. Now, here's what I want you to do. And just to be sort of light with this, I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to tell them, put on your thinking caps, okay? Go ahead and just do that right now. You have freedom to talk while the preacher's talking. Put on your thinking cap. Somebody please tell Bill, nobody's told Bill to put on his thinking caps, okay? Everybody get told today to put on their thinking caps? Good, okay? I know that's a cheesy phrase, but that's what I'm asking. Let's unpack what Paul means here. In this text, Paul compares the position and the privileges of a child to those of a servant. The figures he uses of a child and of a servant represent the life under the old law, under the law given. And the figures that he uses of an adult and an older son represents the life in Christ. We got that so far? Okay, somebody concur. Okay, I'm going to make sure we go your pace. He continues with the analogy to contrast man before salvation, when and whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're under God's law, you're all under God's law. And then he contrasts that before salvation with man after salvation when he is in Christ. So listen here, the big idea, the central truth is that life under the law, that's life under the law before Christ, meant by God to be a preparation of divine sonship. preparation to trust in His grace, preparation that would help us realize what it means to be adopted by God. Let's look what I mean here. Verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, "Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under the guardians and the trustees until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world." Paul, what are you saying here? God, what are you teaching us? Well, in the ancient world, the division between childhood and adulthood was much more defined and much more celebrated. That transition was much more celebrated than it is today. There was, and often is, a prescribed age when a child would officially be declared. Now, everybody in the community, everybody in the family would know that this child has been declared from childhood to adulthood. It has now been declared. There was a ceremony that would happen. And with that would come the responsibilities and the privileges of moving from childhood to adulthood. For example, Roman ceremony was the marking. The Roman ceremony that marked this was the toga virilis. Anybody ever hear of that? It's a ceremony where the boys, all the children really, but specifically the boys, would take their toys and take them and sacrifice them to their gods. That is pretty amazing stuff. They would take their toys, sacrifice them to the gods, and this would symbolically demonstrate that the childhood ways are going away. Sometimes some families, some communities would say, here's getting rid of your toys, and then they would take in replacement of that a weapon, a tool, some sort of task that they would now take into adulthood, leaving the childhood days behind. We know about the Jewish ceremony, don't we? The bar mitzvah at the age of 12. That a boy at the age of 12, there would be this party, this celebration, the bar mitzvah, and the boy would enter into adulthood, manhood, and considered to have the responsibilities and the freedoms of a Jewish young man. In ancient Greece, the child was under the father's control until he was 18 years old. And then there would be a festival, and a festival that they called the Apaturia. Okay, and this festival, what would happen is they would cut the boy's long hair. They would cut the boy's long hair that he had, and he was given a title that's hard to pronounce, but basically it was a title of a cadet. So at this ceremony of 18, they would give this young boy the responsibility of now caring and serving his community. So at this rite of passage age, he would leave childhood, get his hair cut, have a ceremony, and now anything happening in the community, he was now responsible to protect, to serve, to fix, to get into action, to make it work. You with me still so far? You got it? Okay. In our culture, we might have something like, for our young women in our culture, the quinceañera. Kelly was telling me the other day that we sort of unofficially do this in our culture. She was reminding me that when a child turns 18, there's sort of this rite of passage that they are able to do this or they're able to do that. They launch from the home, whether it's to a career, or to the military, or to college. Sort of there's this launching. It's not exactly the same because most of the children that launch from our home at 18, we still pay for. You heard that, didn't you? They still check in with us. They're still on our phone plan. They still have to say, yes, Dad, can I do this? Can I go on this trip? Can I do whatever? And the other thing is we're launching them away from us a lot of times. In these ceremonies, what would happen is there was this celebration, rite of passage, and they weren't necessarily launching their kids away. They were launching them toward responsibility and freedom. This illustration here that Paul uses would be totally understandable for the Galatians. They knew what it meant when Paul said, as long as the heir is a child, they knew that it meant that the child was under the conditions and the rules that are similar to a slave and a servant. Think about it. even though he is the blood child of the rightful and the rightful owner of what is to come, his current conditions under age was that he was doing the things just like a servant would do. Not free yet to rightfully inherit everything that's his until that ceremonial event happened. William Hendrickson describes the state of the child as only an heir de jure. The description of a child is an heir de jure and not yet an heir de facto. He was an heir legally, but not an heir practically. You with me? As an heir de jure, the child had to live under the similar demands of a servant. Thus the comparison Paul uses here. The child had to submit to the masters, the authority figures, just like a servant does. A child had to ask permission for opportunities, just like a servant does. A child had to fall in line, just like a servant does. Had to eat what was given, had to fulfill what was told to him to go fulfill or to do. And even though they were promised something bigger, something special, something that's to come, practically, they lived as servants in the home. Not yet responsible, not yet free. Paul uses this illustration to describe that this is what it's like to be under the law. And he says in verse 2 that this is the way it was ordered. This was the plan. Just like growing up in your home, you're not yet ready to take on the responsibility. So there's this order in place to get you ready, to launch you. But in verses 3 and 5, this is where he clarifies that the analogy is even more than this by saying that at the right time, Christ came to redeem you. This is where we're going today. Paul proclaims in verse 29, going back up there, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." If you belong to Christ, your ceremony has happened. If you belong to Christ, you are an heir de facto, not just an heir de jure. If you belong to Christ, Paul is saying to you, I'm revealing to you Gentiles, I'm revealing to all of you Jews and Gentiles, that it is in Christ I've fulfilled my promise to you as the authority to deliver you and to give to you what you are made to be. It's beautiful. What did we inherit? If we are considered an heir because of what Christ did, okay, that's cool. But if you're the average 17-year-old knowing that you're about to turn 18 and you know that there's an inheritance coming, it's really, really good to go, what am I getting? If I join this, if I belong to him, how does it benefit me? Isn't that what we're saying when we go and evangelize, talk to people about Jesus? We say, come to Jesus. Usually, even if they don't know how to say it, maybe like you were saying and struggling with, it's like, I want to, but it's going to cost me a lot. What do I get? Well, let's keep looking. If we belong to Christ, then we are declared heirs. We see in verse 29, he mentions it, you're heirs according to the promise. We see it in verse 7, and if the Son, then God has made you an heir. The first thing we want to point out, that we, there's a lot we could say on this, but the first thing in this text that we are reminded of is as heirs, we inherit a relationship with God. We inherit a relationship with God. And before you say, well, yeah, I knew that. I mean, come on, is there something more? You don't need more. Let's look at these verses 4 through 7. When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If you belong to Christ, you inherit a relationship with God. First of all, you inherit a relationship with the Son of God. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but through me. He says, I am the way, I'm the truth, the way to God. You want to have access, you want to have a relationship, it begins with Jesus. That's why we tell people, that's why we encourage, that's why we sing about Him. Because our first step into a relationship with God is believing and trusting and holding and saying vocally with our mouth, I want to belong to Jesus. We inherit a relationship with the Son because of what He did. Secondly, we inherit a relationship with the Spirit. I love this. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. So, what happens when you are saved? We often say, we ask who into our heart? You're afraid to say it. Go ahead and say it. We say, okay, let's ask Jesus into our heart. God sent the Son to represent God, to show us who God is. He came, He lived, He died, He rose again, and He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He did not come back and live inside here. But God sent His Son, and the Son sent His Spirit, and Jesus even says about the Spirit, one who is greater. I mean, like you think you've seen things now. You're about to experience the very indwelling presence of God in the Spirit. He did not say He's greater. He's saying one who is coming to help you, a counselor is better, is what I meant to say. So when we are wondering later in life, are we saved? Do we really belong to God? We don't go back to a card that we put in our Bible that somebody signed and we checked and said, did I ask Jesus into my heart? I mean, you might want to do that. No, you need to understand this, because where we're going in chapter 5, you need to understand what it means to be saved and have the Holy Spirit living in you. We're about to see and be affirmed whether we are belonging to God or not. It's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We inherit this gift of the Son. We inherit this gift of the presence of God dwelling in us in the Spirit. And the Spirit, of course, points us to God the Father. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We inherit a relationship with the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. The false teachers of this time, the Judaizers, could have most likely thrown up when they heard that. I could see the Jewish people who are false teachers, who don't yet understand the only gospel, holding to the law as children, saying, how is it Gentiles can talk to God by using that word, Abba, Father, which literally can be translated intimately, Daddy. They're calling Jehovah, they're calling Yahweh, Daddy. They're calling El Shaddai, Daddy. Belonging to Christ opens up for us an intimacy with God that was foreign before. He has come in the Son. He dwells within us, and we now can intimately go straight to Him, not through a priest, but go straight to Him and say, Abba, Father. A personal, intimate relationship with God should stun us. We've taken it for granted all these years. As heirs, we inherit a relationship. As heirs, we inherit also all that is His. Oh, I wish we had more time today to talk about this. I'm just going to read one passage of Scripture, which kind of sums up a lot of it. That's in Revelation chapter 21. I'd ask you, encourage you to read this with me. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 7. Listen to this inheritance. God reveals this to John, and John records it, and here's what we have, the hope that we just sang about. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. That's important. A new heaven, new earth, the first heaven, the first earth, gone. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because of the previous things have passed away." There's more. Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son." We inherit a relationship, and we inherit a relationship with the Alpha and the Omega. We inherit a relationship, and we inherit all that is His. If we belong to Christ, then we are heirs of a relationship and of a kingdom of joy and peace forever. If we are belonging to Christ, we are no longer slaves to this world. So, as heirs, Paul says this here, we are no longer slaves to worldliness. We see it in verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world. I don't know how to unpack this in 2 or 3 minutes, but here's what I'll say. What it means to belong to Christ means simply we are no longer held by religion. We're no longer held by the laws, the rituals, and all that comes with high religion. But instead, we're held by our relationship with God. We're no longer held under by worldly strongholds. But instead, we're heirs of eternity. We're no longer held by the constraints of the world. We have a relationship with God, and we have the promise of eternity. So worldliness and the pains of worldliness and the end of the world does not pertain to us. We're not a slave to that. We're not held under worldly strongholds, and we're not held to worldly works and norms, but we are held by the grace of God. To be a slave to the worldly elements means we're held by religion, we're held by worldly strongholds, and we're held to worldly performance and work. But no, God says, "I've saved you. It's time for you to come into the rite of passage. You are held by my relationship. You're held onto an eternity, and you're held by the grace of God." When we hold to religion, at best, we get the best that religion offers us. We get glory. when we do well. We get shame when we fail. When we hold to worldly strongholds, we make much of them. We saw it for the last couple of weeks. Those holding on to a perfect government. You saw the rise of emotion go this way or this way, depending what you're holding on to as your hope. God, help us to have such lesser gods than Him. When we hold to worldly ways and norms, we magnify and glorify trends and styles and movements. When we do all this, we act like children that are held under. But God's plan for His people is freedom, it's maturity, it's heirs de facto. A people set apart from the world, from religion, and held by a relationship that will never fade away. A relationship planned by the Father, secured by the Son of God, and held by the Spirit of God. So God wants us to be free. He wants you to let go and quit holding on to false doctrines, false gods, false thinking. He wants you to cling to the one you belong to, Christ. And through faith, we belong to God. That's what He's saying here. We belong to Him, and that makes us an heir. And we're going to be raised up with Christ. What does this really mean for us as we move to a time of communion? It means a couple things, just real quickly. It means we were made, designed for a relationship, not a religion. We're made to belong to God. It's for Paul to use this analogy. He's saying you were this, and you were being groomed, and you were being raised by the law. You had the curfew of the law. You had the rules of the law, but the ceremony has come. Christ has come. You were made for a relationship with God. It's time to cross into that. Let the Spirit of God dwell in you. Not only were we made for a relationship, we were made for eternity. What kind of week did you have? Or were you like me and you got frustrated about things that you can't control? Like, did you have a hard time going to sleep because you kept it on your mind? You kept holding on to it, like, if I could do this or have this meeting or plan that and talk with this, how does that give us freedom? There are some things you will never be able to control. In fact, let me just free you up of even that false statement. There's a lot of things, most things, you will not be able to control. And it's our reminder every time we lack control, we were made for a relationship and we're made for eternity. We're made for a person and we're made for a place, Randy Alcorn always says. I love it. We are made for eternity with Him. We know that this means we should take great risk for the glory of God. He's over it all. We should quit worrying about tomorrow. We were made for eternity, and so we should help others know about it. So the invitation this morning is really simple. The invitation is to answer this question. Do you belong to God? Do you know that you know that you know? You belong to God. Or do you belong to other things? If you belong to God, then the other invitation is for you. Embrace that today. Repent of all the other, means turn from all the other things you give your emotions to. And just say this morning, through the song that we're about to sing, oh God, it's all for You. It's all about You. Thank You for Your work in my life. It's not because of our wisdom, it's not because of our work, it's not because of our ways we belong to Him, but because of His. I didn't share with you the definition of heir, to be an heir. When you Google it, here's what comes up. Googling something is when you look up something like a dictionary. Anyway, some may not know. Heir. A person legally entitled to the property or rank of another on that person's death. Paul declared to the Galatians, you're an heir of the property of God. You're the heir of the rank of Christ, the Son. You are a child. You are an heir at the marking of his death. Grace Salado, whatever has been big to you this week, whatever you care most about, submit it all under that truth. That you are a child of God, and you have been redeemed by his work, and you and I can celebrate this communion together as the bread comes, as the juice comes. We can say, I belong to him. I may have blown it yesterday, but I belong to him forever. We celebrate this truth together. We're about to sing a song called Christ is Mine Forevermore. And I want you to start and just be still as Daniel and Dana and Sarah come to lead us in the song. Allow the song to sort of sing over you. And then when you want to, you can feel free to join in, okay? But I want you first just to be reflective of this time. I want you to reflect on the reality of what it means to be an heir de facto. And then this will lead us into our time of communion. If you have questions about whether or not you belong to God, my simple question is, do you believe what Jesus has done for you? If you need to talk to somebody, you can talk to somebody today before you leave the service. You can talk about what it means. I want to be an heir de facto. I want to have a relationship with him. We would love, love, love to talk to you about that. Heavenly Father, thank you. There are so many things, God, that I have the temptation daily to say, this belongs to me. This is mine. I want this. I crave that. I'm not letting go of this. But, oh, Lord, what we need and what you have done for us is that we can, by faith, just say, Christ is mine. And mine forever. Thank you for giving me faith. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for giving me the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Abba, Father, for adopting me, claiming me, and making me an heir of all that you are.